So last week when we were gathered together, we read through Ephesians chapter 4, and we heard Paul tell the Ephesian hearers and the hearers of today to seriously be different. That as Christ followers, we are the walking, breathing temple of God. And so how we live matters. How we speak matters. How we act, it matters. And now Paul is saying, he's kind of transitioned a little bit, and he is now saying how we treat one another matters. And he begins this new section of scripture that deals not with me as an individual, but as we, the body of Christ. And so now what Paul is trying to say to us is seriously be different together. And the idea is very simple, right? We are to make God, we are to make Jesus our example and our model. That we cannot be content simply comparing ourselves with one another, right? Because the goal is not to be better than the person you are seated next to, right? We compare ourselves to Jesus. Right? We are called to set ourselves apart for a God-appointed use, right? God calls us to be holy. You know, for example, Brett's having a youth event here in the sanctuary. They're watching a movie on the screens. They don't come up and grab one of the offering plates for a popcorn dish, right? That would be an anathema. We would never imagine Brett doing something like that because those plates have been set apart for a holy use, for a God-appointed use. Just like you and I have been set apart for a God-appointed use. Right? We are called to be holy. We are called to be set apart. We are called to be different. So let's get started today by reading Ephesians chapter 5, 21 through 33. Paul writes, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the wife, or is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or without any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but fed and cared for their body, just as Christ does for the church, for we are members of his body." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So let's talk about this word submit. Now the word used for submit is in a tense that indicates submission is an ongoing act. It's continuous, right? That we are to continue to submit to one another. And according to the commentaries, the word is in the middle voice, and so that indicates it is a voluntary act. Right, it is something, submission is something we have to choose to do. We have to submit to be submissive. And I think the best way that we can understand the word or understand what submission is to look to Jesus. And Jesus modeled this idea of submission by giving his time freely to those who were surrounding him. Right, Jesus submitted his schedule to the schedule of others. Jesus took the role of a servant and washed his disciples' feet in the upper room. He had to submit to do that. Jesus submitted himself, surrendered himself to the will of God, and embraced death on the cross in order to meet our need for a Savior. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2 that even coming to earth to live as a man, the Son of God was humbling himself, was submitting himself because he was setting aside the privileges of the Godhead to take the form of a servant. Jesus gives us a pattern and an example of what it means to submit to one another. And it's a difficult concept for us to understand because in our world today, power is esteemed and submission is viewed as weakness. Our world tells us that we should strive to possess servants, not to be a servant. We are constantly told to fight for our rights, to stand up for what we believe in, and to not let anybody push us around. We applaud such people and we feel good when we have stood our ground or when we have won a victory, whether it is against a clerk in a store or against a corporation in a courtroom. The notion of submission is foreign to our thought process. And yet, we are told to be different together by submitting to one another. And so how does this work? You know, how are we supposed to be different together, specifically when it comes to marriage? Now, the Bible presents a view of marriage that is very different than the view of marriage that is set in our world around us. You know, marriage today is a piece of paper. Right? Marriage today is seen as a contract. Marriage is a negotiation. You know, a contract marriage carries with it a set of expectations. Right? Some of these are stated, like, I will mow the grass, Jan will cook the meals. But lots of others are implied. And the result is that we live our married lives feeling like the other person has not lived up to their end of the bargain. It's simply human nature. We overinflate our contribution and diminish the contribution of our spouse. And the result is contention, it's frustration, it's dissatisfaction. Right? This is where we get into trouble. We're spending all the time focusing upon what our spouse is supposed to be doing for us. The biblical model of marriage, however, is different. It carries with it this idea of covenant and promise. It starts with the ideal of mutual submission. We don't look at marriage as something that we get. We look at marriage in terms of what we can give. Christian marriage is defined in terms of commitment and a desire to meet the needs and encourage the growth of the other person. Right? Because marriage was never meant to be an arrangement, it was meant to be a commitment. It's in marriage that we learn what it means to love, to sacrifice, to communicate, to look beyond ourselves. It's in marriage where we learn about real discipleship. Marriage takes work and determination if we want it to be a good marriage, and in like manner, it takes work and determination to grow in grace and truth. I think the reason why we have so much trouble in our marriage is because we spend all of our time focusing upon what we should be getting. And as a result, we will continue to feel disappointed and deprived, cheated, simply ticked off. I mean, if we put as much effort into what we are supposed to be doing, rather than grumbling about what our spouse is not doing, imagine the types of relationships we could have. We'd have a much better marriage. We would have a much better relationship, a much better life. Right? That is living differently together, being different together. You know, Paul continues in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy a long life on earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in training and instruction of the Lord. You know, Paul says children should obey their parents because it is the right thing to do. Parents play a protective role, guiding and teaching children until they can take care of themselves. Paul, in fact, even goes back to the Ten Commandments and points out that God commands children to honor their father and mother. And he reminds us that God says that if you follow this command, things will go well for you and that you will have a long life on earth. What this promise is saying, generally speaking, is that children who follow the instructions of a parent will have fewer hardships and less dangers in the long run. That the child who rebels against the parents by using drugs, by staying out late, by being promiscuous, by driving recklessly, is in much greater danger than the child who obeys. Now, there are a lot of practical reasons to obey their parents, right? They've lived longer. They've had more experience. They've made more mistakes, right? Make more mistakes. But hopefully, we've also learned from our mistakes. We have greater wisdom than our children. But Paul says that children shouldn't just obey because it's beneficial to them. He says, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord. The greatest motivation for a child to obey their parents is because it pleases God when they do so. You know, Paul doesn't stop with just instructing children to submit to their parents. He also turns the tables. And he tells parents that, in a sense, they should submit to their children. Again, very different. This command is addressed to fathers, but it's, you know, could equally apply to mothers and fathers. Paul tells parents that they should be careful in the way that they treat their children, that they should seek to train their children in the right way to live, but they must do so in a way that shows respect for the child and avoids wounding their spirit. You know, we have the opportunity to bring up our children in the way of the Lord by the way that we live every day. Now listen to what God told the Israelites to do in this regard from Deuteronomy 6. Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving to you. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road, when you are going to bed and when you are getting up. You know, we must seize these opportunities to share scriptural truths with our children. Right? We don't have to preach sermons to our children because they're not that effective anyways. But we can help them to learn to think biblically in the course of everyday life by sharing our lives together. You know, something else that hit me this week as I was talking with someone, you know, some of us have not had good examples as parents. And we come from abusive backgrounds. We have seen things and have been taught in certain ways. It doesn't mean we have to live like that. Right? We can choose to train up our children not in the ways that we learned, but in the ways of God. Right? We can choose to love and bless and guide. And we can choose to be that godly example. We can choose to break those generational curses. And we can choose to be different for our children. You know, continuing in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul goes on to say, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Yeah, I think it's important for us to pause for a moment to talk about why Paul does not condemn slavery at this point. You know, slavery in the Roman Empire is very different than how we would understand slavery in 2021. Roman slaves. So when Paul was writing this, Roman slaves could generally count on becoming free. Right? Very few ever reached old age as slaves. Slave owners were releasing their slaves at such a rate that Augustus Caesar tried to curb this by introducing some legislation that made it a little bit more difficult. Despite this, inscriptions have indicated that almost 50% of slaves were freed by the time they reached the age of 30. In fact, people would sell themselves into slavery as a means of obtaining Roman citizenship and gaining entrance into the Roman society. Roman slavery in the first century was far humane and far more humane and much more civilized than that of American or African slavery practiced in this country much later. Slavery in America was based upon racial stereotypes and subjugation. It was wrong. It was and continues to be a sin. But what Paul is trying to say in this passage is that we're called to be different together. And the first step to real change in our society is to focus upon a change in the heart. A Christianity rightly applied would lead to greater equality and dignity among people. That when the human heart changes, a person's values will change. And when a person's values change, people behave and relate to each other differently. You know, who we are when no one else is looking is who we really are. Right? We can try to sell a certain image of ourselves to others. That's not who we are. Character and integrity will eventually show itself for what it is. You know, Paul says, in whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Right? You may be able to fool your earthly master, your earthly employer, but you don't fool God. Paul even goes on to speak not only to workers, but those who are in authority over the workers. And in each one of these examples, husband and wife, parent and child, and now boss or worker, Paul shows that attitude is important on both sides of the relationship. Now, Paul is operating on a very simple premise. A person who chooses to follow Christ will relate to people differently than someone who is not turned to Christ. Right? Having been a recipient of undeserved grace, we will seek to extend that grace to others. And this is true whether it's husband to wife or wife to husband, child to their parents or a parent towards their child, an employee towards their employer, or an employer towards their employees. Basically, Christianity that does not have a practical effect is not genuine Christianity. Right? If my belief in Jesus does not cause me to treat you differently, then if Christ wasn't in my life, it's not Christianity. If I am not extending you grace and mercy and love, then Paul would say, is it really of Christ? You know, Paul says, in other words, seriously, be different together. Be different in how you treat one another. Be different in your relationships. You know, be a different spouse. Be a different child. Be a different parent. Be a different worker. Be a different employer. Be so different that when people see you living, they see me living within you. Be different because you are called to be salt in this world. Be different because you are called to be a light in this world. be different and glorify God. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we are grateful for your call to us. And Lord, we pray that, Lord, we would reflect upon your words. That, Lord, we would strive to be different for you. That, Jesus, you would have control over what we say and how we live. You would rule in how we interact with one another. Jesus, that we would be different for you. Help us in this, O Savior, we pray. Amen.